Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 15. So we're continuing our series in 2 Corinthians. Just to give you a bit of background again, remember Corinth was a wealthy city, a very religious city, very ungodly city. A church had been planted there by Paul, and he had spent quite a lot of time there. Then he had left, and we're going to see some more details about his traveling to and from just now, but some false teachers had crept in or arisen. He calls them false apostles, pseudo-apostles, and they were trying to undermine Paul's authority. They were saying, how could you listen to Paul when he suffers so much, when life doesn't seem to go well for him? They attacked his character, claimed all sorts of things about him, and we're going to see some of those things today. But that's the context. And so every time I preach, I try and give some background. And that's not just filler. It's not just to add a few minutes to the sermon. You know, I lecture at a theological college. And those of you who are students will know you're probably guilty of this. If you have to write an essay of 2,000 words or 3,000 words, I'm sure often you just put extra stuff in there. the quote, you only need to quote two verses, but you end up quoting like 10 verses or whatever. You make it much longer just as fuller to get your word count up. I don't do it as fuller just to get my minutes up. It's important because it's critical that when each one of us come to Scripture and read God's word, we understand the context. Otherwise, we just pluck verses out of thin air and apply them to ourselves indiscriminately. And we've taken them out of context, and that's not really what they mean. So that's the reason I always give the background. Whatever book you come to in the Bible, get a good study Bible, get some commentaries, some resources that will tell you something about that book that you're reading and will help you to understand it better. So that's the background. Let's read from verse 15. It's a longer section. Let's read it. Paul says, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God, for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you, that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. Well, it seems like a very strange passage, doesn't it? What is Paul going on about here? I'm sure in many of your Bibles it says something about Paul's travel plans, or Paul changes his travel plans. You know, you could be tempted to think, what on earth does the Bible and the New Testament and a letter of Paul have to do with travel plans? You know, surely if I'm reading the Bible, I should be learning great doctrines like the Trinity, or salvation, or sanctification, or justification, or election, or the hypostatic union, the nature of Christ, his divinity and his humanity. Why am I reading about travel plans? What has that got to do with my spiritual life? Well, I want you to actually enjoy this section, because it shows how practical Christianity really is. That's what I love about Christianity, is that it deals with real life. When you read through the scriptures, you see that the Bible doesn't sort of whitewash life and pretend everything's okay if you follow God. It is full of suffering and difficulties. It deals with reality. And I also want you to see that everything that you do is actually theological. So while I said at the beginning, you know, why doesn't he say talk about something theological? Well, even travel plans are theological. The clothes that you wear are theological. The music that you listen to is theological. Everything flows out of your theology. You might not even be aware of it. Most of us don't really think too much about it. But part of sanctification is actually starting to think with a Christian worldview, a holistic worldview, that every area of life is actually under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that every decision you make, from the smallest thing to the biggest thing, God is concerned about. And you act out of what you believe. And so the better our belief system, the more correct our belief system, the more in line with Scripture, the better our actions, and it will affect every part of our lives. But what is actually going on here? Well, the false apostles, remember I told you about them, they were trying to undermine Paul's authority. And they were trying to get people to not listen to Paul, and so they were saying that he's a liar. And they picked up on one small thing. It's really an insignificant thing, but they blow it up. They say, you know, Paul promised to come and see us twice, but he only came once. You see, he's a liar. You can't trust his theology. People like to do that if they want to undermine someone, is just pick on some small thing. I mean, this is really a ridiculous thing. Paul says, I'd want to come twice, but he only ended up coming once. And they now say, you can reject Paul's authority and his teaching. He's a liar. Okay. That's what's going on. It's quite a leap. You can see that in verse 15, because I was sure of this. I wanted to come to you first, so that you, that's his first visit, so that you might have a second experience of grace, so that we could encourage one another. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia. So remember, Corinth is in Greece. Macedonia is to the north of Greece. He was going to go on his way to Macedonia. He was going to stop at Corinth on his way there. Then on his way back to Judea, he was going to stop at Corinth again. So you see the two visits there. Then he says in verse 17, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? So he says, you know, was I indecisive? I was maybe not, you know. Do I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? You see, the false teachers were accusing Paul of over-promising and under-delivering. Or in Afrikaans, it's quite a nice phrase, a jaarbru. Someone who says yes all the time but doesn't keep their word. I hope no one here is like that. It's easy to fall into that trap. You know, we all want to be nice to people, and so we promise lots of things. This is not what Paul is doing. I'm just using this as a point of application. You don't actually want to become like this. A person is always committing and then never fulfilling those commitments. Okay? You're always saying, yes, I'll be there, and then you're not there, always making excuses. Paul is saying, is that how you know me? Is that how I behave? According, you see what he says there, according to the flesh. What he means by that, according to the flesh, do I act like an unbeliever? You see, someone who's always saying, yes, I'll be there, I'll do this, and then doesn't keep their word, is really acting like an unbeliever. That's what Paul is saying. So be careful what you commit to. Maybe some of you are saying yes to everything because you want people to like you. You need to learn to say no to some things, okay? To keep your word. And if you have said yes to something, to seek to keep your word, even at cost to your own reputation sometimes, or to a sacrifice of time or money. Paul says, is that how you know me? As an unbeliever, someone is always saying, yes, yes, no, no, yes, yes, no, no. Vacillating. I'm going to do this. No, I'm not going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do the next thing. That's not how you know him. He's not fickle. He's not an unregenerate person. He says in verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. See, Paul is defending himself here. 2 Corinthians is a defense of his ministry. These accusations have been thrown at him, and now he's defending himself. And he's saying, is that how you know me? As a person who says yes and no, speaking with a forked tongue. And then look at what he does. Verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. And so what Paul says here is, you can't be someone who's vacillating in life, who's never committing in life, who's never keeping your word in life, and suddenly be a dogmatic proclaimer of the truths of Christianity. You see his argument here? He says, I've proclaimed God faithfully. Silvanus and Timothy and I have faithfully proclaimed Christ. In him it's always yes. We have been dogmatic in our proclamation of the gospel. And Paul's argument is, someone who is faithful in God's word will also be faithful in the rest of their life. Do you see the link there? He says, our lives were not vacillating, and suddenly we got into the pulpit and then we're very dogmatic. And this is a very interesting point. If you listen to liberal false teachers, it's noteworthy how much they vacillate. You know, we can't be certain about what the Bible says. We can't be certain if there is a hell. We can't be certain if women aren't allowed into ministry. We can't be certain if homosexuality is wrong. We just really don't know. You see, they vacillate. They vacillate in their private lives, and they vacillate in their teaching of God's word. And so Paul says, that's not who I am. I've been dogmatic. I've been faithful in my proclamation of Jesus Christ. Everything is yes in him. And now you're telling me my life is full of vacillation? Remember what James says? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's going to come out everywhere. God doesn't choose flaky, fickle, unstable men to proclaim dogmatic truths. And I think that's also maybe why Paul says, no, not a novice. You know, a young Christian still has to learn a lot of things and grow in the faith and become established and persuaded and grow in holiness as well, so that there's a consistency between his life and the message from the pulpit. Verse 20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises of God find their yes in Him, in Jesus Christ. We've spoken about Jesus Christ in the previous verse. Now, this again is why I love Paul so much. That he's talking about something as mundane as travel plans, and he brings it to Jesus Christ. You see that? All the promises are yes in Jesus Christ. Don't you wish you saw the world the way Paul did? He was so Christ-centered. Christ was everything to him. He looked at marriage and he thought of Jesus Christ. Do you do that? We should start disciplining ourselves to think like that. He looked at disunity in the church and he thought of the unity of Christ. Christ is not divided. He spoke about boasting as we looked at last week, and he linked it to the return of Jesus Christ. His whole worldview, all his thoughts were captivated and saturated with Jesus Christ. He can't help talking about a subject and bringing it to Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of how many images are used throughout the Bible to speak and to show Christ to us? In Scripture, if you see sheep or a shepherd, we think of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, or the lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ. Do you do that when you're traveling on holiday and you see a whole lot of sheep? Do you think, it reminds me of the lamb that was slain for me? Do you see the shepherd there and think, praise God for a good shepherd like Jesus Christ? In buildings, we see them every day. The Bible says the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ. The food that we eat, we're told that Jesus is the bread of life. When you eat your physical food, do you remember the Christ who sustains you and gave you spiritual life? The wine that brings us joy. Sorry, children. Points us to the joy that is in Christ and the life that is in Christ. The water that we get to drink, the living water. A door that opens that brings entrance into life, into a home, a place of security. Those of you who love gardening, the Bible uses this picture of a seed dying, being buried, and then rising in new life. Doesn't that remind you of Christ? His death, his burial, his resurrection. What he's saying is everything, every promise, every typology, every image in the Old Testament, every type, finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Everything that was promised finds its fulfillment in Christ. If you need an atoning sacrifice, someone to take your sin away, it's Christ. If you need a temple, a place to meet with God, where heaven and earth collide, Jesus Christ said He is the temple. We don't need another temple. Jesus Christ is the temple. You're looking for a place that you can call home? Jesus Christ is that home. You're looking for a Savior? Jesus Christ is that Savior. You need a King who can protect and deliver? Jesus Christ is that King. You need a prophet who will remove your ignorance? Jesus Christ is that prophet. You need a priest who will love you and intercede for you no matter what you're going through? Jesus Christ is that priest. Don't get sidetracked with so many other things. When I read the early church fathers, I'm so stunned, but also embarrassed by how they're so Christ-centered and how un-Christ-centered I am. They would just look at things, at shapes and everything in life, and it would remind them of Jesus Christ. And I get that from Paul as well. Everything, all the promises find their fulfillment in Christ. Verse 21, he says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So he has his next argument why they should trust him and not believe these lies that he's untrustworthy. Paul says, it's God who has established him and Silvanus and Timothy. He says he's anointed them, put his seal on them, given his Holy Spirit to them, in their hearts as a guarantee. Really, all different ways of saying that they are saved. Okay. So Paul says, We are saved, and notice what he says here, it is God who establishes us with you. See, what Paul is saying is, we are saved and you are saved. If you're undermining me, you're undermining your own salvation. Okay, you see his argument here? They were converted under his ministry. If they're going to say now that Paul is not converted, well, Paul has the same Holy Spirit they have. He's sealed in the same way that they are sealed. They're undermining their whole testimony. But again, he's not distancing himself from the Corinthians. His heart is showing through here, his continued love for the Corinthians. I wonder how many of us were treated, if we were treated as badly as the Corinthians were treating Paul, how we would respond. How we would want to separate from them. But he doesn't do that. He aligns himself with them. It's God who establishes us with you. He draws close to them. And then verse 23, he says, but I call God to witness against me. Okay, and so what he's doing there is making an oath. Sort of like, I swear to God. Okay, which just as an aside, some Christians get hung up on oaths and covenants and things like that. Because Jesus said, don't make an oath. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so don't make oaths. Well, Jesus wasn't saying, it wasn't a blanket teaching that no Christian can ever take an oath, because later on in the same gospel, Jesus is put under oath and he responds. What Jesus is teaching against, and Paul in several places will put himself under oath, what Jesus is teaching against is the use of insincere or inappropriate oaths, the way the Pharisees were doing it. Okay, so just so you don't have your conscience eating away at you if you make an oath. Okay, as long as it's sincere and appropriate, it's good. Okay, marriage is a good covenant. Okay, it's a promise. He says, I'm calling God to witness against me. Now that's serious, isn't that right? He's saying, God is my witness. Okay. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. So now Paul gets to the reason why he didn't come the second time. It's not because he was like, oh no, I got invited to this other party and it sounded so much better, or there was a better opportunity, and this other church, they're much nicer than you are. No, there was nothing like that. It was not fleshly. He says, the reason I didn't come a second time was because of you. I love you. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. This is such a beautiful verse of what ministry should be all about. I have a few verses, you know wall art, where you can get verses or words or mottos or anything sort of cut out, and then you can stick it onto your wall. So I've got a list of verses that I want to get done and put them in my study. Like, do all things to the glory of God. That's one of my life mottos. Matthew 28 as well. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's another one. But in studying this passage, this is another one I want to add. Working with you for your joy. What a succinct, beautiful description of what ministry is supposed to be about. Working with God's people for their joy. Paul says, it's not that we lord it over your faith. Ministry isn't for control freaks or people who feel threatened or insecure. Paul didn't browbeat or become a dictator. The false apostles did. They lorded it over the Corinthians, and we'll see that as we continue in 2 Corinthians. I think it's a fascinating book on the psychology of false teachers and how they abuse people and how they affect congregations. so that I meet people who have come out of churches where they've been abused by bullies from the pulpit. They might have sound theology, but they're bullies. And you know what? They can't function in a normal, loving community. Everything's an issue, continuously, because that's how they were raised. They were taught that that's the situation they were raised in. Paul says, that's not how we were with you. We didn't bully you. We didn't lord it over you. I mean, we see it all over the place, don't we? We see false teachers, like, don't speak against the Lord's anointed. They're bullies. They're threatening people. It's pathetic. And yet thousands, millions flock to them. It shows how pathetic human beings are. The gospel sets people free. Paul is saying, we didn't lord it over you. We want your joy. Ministers, pastors are not the Gestapo. We're not like in your houses checking what color you've painted your rooms, what car have you bought, all of these kind of things. You didn't even speak to me about that. Why didn't you do that? No. We had to help people with their faith. You see what he says there? For you stand firm in your faith. That's the idea, that God's people would become responsible, mature in their faith. It's your faith. I can't believe for you. You can't believe for me. Children, your parents can't believe for you. It's your faith. God won't even believe for you. Did you know that? It's your faith. You must stand firm in your faith, in God's word. And pastors are here to help you to do that with joy. We want you to know joy, not happiness. Okay, if we wanted you just to know happiness, we would invite Joel Osteen to speak to you. Okay? You could just go away happy. No, joy is something different, isn't it, right? To walk with the Lord. To put off sin. We don't lord it over. We've given counsel to people over the years. Said, we don't think that's the right person for you. Or we don't think you should leave. Or we don't think you should take that job. But we don't lord it. And many times people have come back and said, I should have listened to you. But Paul is saying, we don't lord it. We're working for your joy. Ministry is a partnership for the joy of God's people. That's what we want to see at Heritage. That every member, every person who comes and joins here, we'd all be working together for the joy of the Lord. One of the marks of a Christian community is supposed to be joy, isn't that right? Joy in the Lord. But our sins are forgiven. If we're growing in holiness. Difficulties, definitely. Problems. Indwelling sin. Besetting sins. False accusations. Slander. Persecution. Yes. But in the midst of that, to know joy, because we're walking with the Lord. As we saw last week, our consciences are clear. And so Paul says, it was for you. I'm working for your joy. Continues in chapter 2, verse 1. For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. So the first visit had been painful. Remember, he said, I wanted to come a second experience of grace. I wanted to, I was so looking forward to coming to see the church. And it ended up being a painful visit. And he says, I didn't want to come again for another painful visit. Verse 2, for if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? So we don't know exactly what happened, but it obviously has something to do with these false teachers. Maybe even just one primary person who stood up and confronted Paul and falsely accused Paul. And the church did nothing to defend Paul. That's what the issue was. And that's why it was so painful for Paul. The church never responded and said, we need to deal with this person who is making false accusations against Paul. They didn't do anything. And Paul is heartbroken. This was a church that he planted. These were his children in the faith that he loved. He was willing to die for. They turned against him. Like they did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Turned against him. Betrayed him. He says, I don't want to come again for another painful visit. Who's going to make me glad? Now notice the link here. See the link to Paul's joy? His joy is linked to their joy. Continues in verse 3, and I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. Now he's talking about that third letter. Remember, if you've been here with the series, remember we said there's four letters. We have two of them. We have number 2 and number 4. Okay, you can go and read 1 Corinthians, and he talks about things that he had said to them. So we know there was an earlier letter. Then in 2 Corinthians, he talks about a severe letter that he wrote to them, a painful letter, which is not 1 Corinthians. And so we say 1 Corinthians in the Bible. It can get confusing. So it's the number 3. Okay, we don't have it. So he says, that's why I wrote to you. You see, he didn't just duck and not come. He wrote them a letter. He said, I'm not coming because there needs to be repentance. I don't want to come and have another painful visit. You should make me glad. I want us to have joy together. Now, isn't this fascinating? This is really, last week I said, I think there's many misconceptions in Christianity that have become popular. And one of them is that, you know, I don't need other people to give me joy. Okay? Like, it's as long as I'm right with the Lord, I'm fine. Doesn't matter. There's an element of truth to that. And I used to really beat myself up about that because as a pastor, then I would know this person's not where they should be with the Lord. This person's battling here. This person is sick. And then I battle to sleep and I, etc. Anyway, don't worry about that. And then I would think, what's wrong with me? Surely, if I'm right with God, I should just be fine. Okay? Why am I getting upset? Why am I feeling sad? Why don't I have joy when other people have problems? And then I'm reading 2 Corinthians and I'm seeing, hey, that's Paul. Paul is full of burdens and grief and sorrow. And I realize that's just part of life and part of life as a Christian and especially as a minister. We are to bear one another's burdens. It doesn't mean you're a bad Christian if you're anxious about other people in the church. It's actually a sign that you're probably a good Christian. I'm not talking about anxious like in a meddling sort of way. I'm talking about out of a way of love. If you're sorrowful and burdened because somebody in the church is battling, that's a good thing. Paul is saying that. I wanted to get joy from you, but now because you're not right with Christ, I'm sorrowful. And that should be our heart as well. If you can just carry on living fine and no problems, even though your brother or sister in the Lord next to you in the, I was going to say pew, we don't have pews, but next to you is suffering, is falling in sin, then that's not the heart of Christ. Verse 4, he says, for I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart. Look at the language here. Apparently the word pain and the similar words with the same root in these 5 verses occurs like 7 times. So these verses are full of pain. I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears. Not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you. This is a lesson for us, for those in ministry, those wanting to go into ministry, and for all of us in the way we treat other people. Paul is saying, I didn't want to come on a painful visit of correction. Do you see that? Later on he says, I didn't want to come with a stick. You see, this is no American or Mediterranean machismo. This is no like bring it on. I can't wait to get into this battle with this church. I'm going to sort them out. It's nothing like that. It's not a to-do list that he ticks and sort out Corinth. Okay, sorted. It's nothing like that. He's giving them time to repent. He's patient with them. He's not soft on sin. Paul is the last person who's soft on sin. But he's patient. He says, When I come, I want to have joy. He's giving them time to repent. He's written to them. Now he's waiting. Will there be repentance? But he's patient. Let me challenge you on that. We want people to come right quickly. Not us so much, but others. It's not the Christian way. Calvin says this, godly pastors weep within themselves before making others weep. Isn't that good? Godly pastors weep within themselves before they make others weep. That was Paul. With tears, with anguish. He wept over this church. Doesn't that remind you of Jesus? Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. Just think in your life, if God wasn't patient, if Jesus Christ wasn't patient with your sin, didn't give you time to repent. But he's so patient, isn't he? He doesn't condone our sins, but he's long-suffering. He is patient. He gives you time to repent. And maybe that time, maybe it's now. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord has been patient with you for how many years? Today, if you don't know him, repent today. Come to him today. He is that king. He is that prophet. He is that priest. He's the one who can save and sanctify and give you joy. Don't keep putting him off. Don't treat him like that. Come to him today. I'm saying that to unbelievers and to believers, because believers, we sin. And sometimes we don't deal with our sin for years. And how patient is the Lord? We're still here. But don't keep doing that. Repent. Many in Corinth did repent. We'll see later on. Praise God for that. And so maybe that could be you today. Repent. Make right with the Lord. Don't continue to abuse his patience. If you come to him, what's the promise? He will never cast you away. He will never turn you away. So please don't delay. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is just so rich. We can spend our whole lives reading the scriptures, and then it feels like we've never even read them before. Certainly for me, that's how I'm finding 2 Corinthians. And thank you for Paul. Thank you for his honesty, his heart, that we get to see it so much like you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that we would be like you, Lord Jesus, that we would have hearts that are soft and weep easily over the lost, over sin in our own lives and sin in the lives of others. Help us to be patient and not self-righteous. Help us not to abuse your grace. Please, Holy Spirit, make your word effective and effectual in every heart here and those that are listening as well. And in all these things, Father, may you be glorified. Amen.